Wonderful. If you have a Bible this morning, would you open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians? And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. If you've been with us, you know that this book was written in order to bring the Galatians back to where they needed to be spiritually. They had been led astray and gone on a detour because of teachers that had come in and begun to bring in false teaching into the church of Galatia. So Paul writes this letter to refute the false teachers and also to get the Christians to begin to think correctly. So we're going to pick it up in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 7 down to verse 12 this morning. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. That'll be what we look at this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Removing the Leaven. Nowadays, the days that we live in, truth to many people is just relative. It's a relative thing. It's not absolute. It's unchanging. It's fluctuating. But we understand as Christians that the truth is rooted in God and that God never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the great doubt or question that Satan tries to plant in the minds of humans is, well, what is truth? And that very question plants often in the minds the seed of doubt that there could actually be absolute truth, or that absolute truth really does exist. And so Satan has always tried to get men to question, even way back in the garden, the very, very first temptation. Did God really say? He told Adam and Eve. And so he's been very good, he's very cunning at doing that. And so because of that, he's had a great deal of success in getting people to believe that there is not absolute truth and there is not even a God. And so they reject God, they reject the Word of God, they reject the Bible. The Bible's constantly under attack. This morning after the first service, someone told me that his ex-wife has been listening to these guys on YouTube, and now they're saying that Jesus is the devil. And that's the craziness that's out there. And she's actually believing it, sadly. So false teaching and this poison has always been there. Look over at Romans chapter 10, and Paul speaks to the Romans about what was happening there in their city amongst the people. And so we'll look at Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so even then, there were people coming in and trying to destroy the faith, trying to turn people away from Jesus, persuading them down the wrong path. And so Paul uses the word in verse 8 here. You'll see it there. He says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." The word persuasion means to induce by words in order to believe. And so they were trying to induce them, to deceive them. And Satan is a master at deceptive persuasion. And so he says, this persuasion that you've been listening to, Paul says, does not come from him or from God who calls you. Now the problem is with legalism, is that legalism's source is not from God. It's not from the God who calls us. It comes from the father of lies. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So he calls legalism the yoke of bondage. But yet Christ has come to set us free from that. And if Christ sets us free, of course, then we are free indeed. Now, in verse 7, we looked at that verse, just that one verse last week, and he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Who hindered you? Who cut in on you? Paul says. Now, it was not the Lord who did that. It wasn't the Lord who had called them, because the Lord has called all of us to run faithful in the lane that he's marked out for us, and that lane is called grace. We're to run in the grace of God and in the freedom that Christ gives to us. But the Judaizers were taking them on a spiritual detour, trying to cause them to fall away from grace. One thing that I know that Satan really, really hates is he hates grace, the message of God's grace. I've said it many times that Satan is a master at seduction. And he's in the business of persuading people into a wrong way of thinking or a wrong way of believing. He's a propagator even of religious rhetoric. I've said this many, many times that Satan, he doesn't mind if people are religious. In fact, I believe that he has created lots of false religions and counterfeit salvations. He's the author of all of that. The problem is, though, is that there really is only one way of salvation, and that's the one that Satan doesn't want you to know about. That's the one that he doesn't want you to follow. But he doesn't care if you believe a little bit or a little lie. A little lie is good, as we're going to see here. Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's dangerous. And so Satan will often deceive people into believing things that are not true. Now, we know that the Bible is very clear concerning salvation. We know that salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus. He is the Lord of our salvation. His name means the Lord is salvation. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter was preaching one of his first messages, he said this, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So they were very clear about who salvation was and who they pointed people to. There's not another name besides Jesus whereby we are saved. But Satan will tell you, you know what, that's just too narrow. And he'll tell that to people, and sadly, many people have believed it. So Paul speaks here about the danger of a little bit of leaven. A little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump or destroy or pollute the entire lump. And that's why Paul is dealing with the leaven of the false teachers. How does God view legalism? How does God view the Judaizers and these lies that they were bringing concerning salvation? God viewed them as leaven. And leaven is always a symbol in the scriptures of evil. And it penetrates, it infiltrates. Interesting that Paul went from, in verse 7, talking about athletics, to verse 9, speaking about baking stuff. Bread, putting leaven in a loaf of bread can leaven the whole lump. But it's a symbol of evil. And leaven, you put a little tiny bit in and it can permeate the entire thing. And it can start off very small, but then it begins to have an effect on the whole of what it's been put into. Jesus warned about this himself. Turn over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Now, I love this little section here in Matthew because Jesus is teaching his disciples some important truths. But like often we are, they were a little bit, you know, hard-headed, a little slow to get it. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation. And verse 6 says, Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. So it's almost like they're walking along and Jesus says, hey guys, beware of the leaven that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then they start having this discussion. Did you bring the bread? Did you? No? Oh no, we forgot the bread. Right? They don't even know what Jesus is talking about. In verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Jesus had done 2 incredible miracles. On one of those occasions, there were 5 loaves of bread and amongst 5,000 people. Then he goes in verse 10, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. Jesus had done these 2 amazing miracles where there was just a little bit of bread and a huge amount of people, and he multiplied that. And he says, guys, how did you forget so quickly what I've done? Why are you worried about bread? Then he says in verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then the light goes on in verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which of course was false. It was a legalism. And that's what he's talking about. That's what Paul's dealing with here in this teaching in Galatians. The leaven of the Judaizers that was permeating the church. And that's why periodically you'll hear me speak of, at times, you'll hear me speak of false teachings or exposing leaven, because it's still an issue today in the modern church. I'm not doing it because I'm trying to be a jerk or I'm trying to be legalistic, but the Bible tells us that we're to test doctrine, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. And we test them by the absolute truth and authority of Scripture. When anyone comes with any kind of teaching, and there's all kinds of winds of doctrines blowing through the church. In fact, Jesus said that in the last days, one of the marks that we are in the last days would just be a plethora. He didn't use that word. I like plethora. But a plethora of false teachings. And they would start just to come out like crazy. And so we are to watch out for those things. And sometimes when you point out false teachings, and by the way, how do we know if a teaching is false or not? Well, we have the Scripture that has once and for all been entrusted to the saints. The faith has been given to us in the Bible. And so we're to put everything to the test with Scripture. Was it taught by Jesus? Was it taught by or confirmed by the apostles? You know, where is it chapter and verse what you're saying or what you're teaching? There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, we're commanded to do that. And I, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, Pastor Joseph, you're just causing division in the body of Christ. What's wrong with holy laughter? Or what's wrong with psychology in the church? Or what's wrong with the word of faith teachings? Or what's wrong with the Hebraic roots movement? But here's the thing, every second epistle, and even the epistles themselves, have within them the warnings against false teachings, pointing out false doctrine. So exposing and pointing out the leaven or the yeast is a spiritual thing. It's a not an unscriptural, it's a scriptural thing, and it's a spiritually the right thing to do. It's unscriptural just to believe anything without testing it or looking into it and finding out of whether or not it's true. Now, it's not always popular to do that, though. Because when you do that, like Paul the Apostle points out, back in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So sometimes when you're standing up for what's right, you're not going to be popular. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what Paul said there. And he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And sometimes when you tell people the truth, you will make enemies. It's just the way it is, because people don't like the truth. The truth cuts. The truth convicts. and some people don't want to hear it. And so, if you're a servant of Christ, don't worry about being a person that wants the approval of men, because if you're serving Christ, most likely you're not going to be approved by the world. Now, don't forget that the apostles, as they wrote these letters to the churches, what they were doing is they were contending for the faith. And we're commanded to do that. I'll show you what I mean. Turn back near the end of the New Testament to the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, we have something very important written by Jude. And he tells us even why he writes it. Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, but look at verse 3. Beloved, he says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. One version says, I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share. That's what Jude wanted to write about, but the Holy Spirit led him in a different direction. And he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. This means to fight or to wrestle, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of God, our God, into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude says, I had to write to you so that you might contend for the faith because false teachers had infiltrated the church. I remember as a young Christian, when I first began to read the Bible, and I had been religious. I wasn't super religious, but I was religious in the sense that I was brought up by my parents to go to church. I did everything I was supposed to do as far as the rules of the church and making my first Holy Communion and doing all the stuff I was supposed to do. But when I began to read the Bible as a young Christian, I began to question things. I began to question some of the things that I had been taught or I had been raised with. And as I began to read the Bible, the more I began to read the Bible, the more I began to question. But what I found out was is that that was not a good thing. My parents didn't want me questioning. And then I found out that the church didn't want me questioning. And so finally, my mom kind of dragged me by the ear to go see the priest that baptized me when I was a baby. And by the way, that was one of the questions on my list. Why do you baptize babies, you know? And so I made a big list. You know, I do all my notes on a little notebook like this. But back in the olden days, I had a big notebook, you know, and I had on both sides of the page questions to ask the priest. So we got there and we started having this talk. And I said to the priest, listen, man, I started reading the Bible and I'm wondering, why do we do this as Catholics? Why do we do this as Catholics? And I started asking him all these questions. And when I got down to about the fourth question, he had been answering them all the same. Well, it's not in the Bible, but it's in the traditions of the church. It's the traditions of the church. No, it's not in the scripture. It's in the traditions. And I go, okay. And then finally, he's tired. I mean, I have a long list, right? And he gets tired of answering my questions. And he says to my mom, you should just be happy that your son's not using drugs anymore. And he goes, this conversation is over. And he threw me out, you know, and so kind of thing. But I began to question. And sometimes that is an unpopular thing, but it's important that we do that. But boy, I remember I was really in hot water with my mom and my dad and my aunts and my uncles. Everyone was mad at me because I began to question what I was raised with because I started reading the Bible. I even was told one time that if you read the Bible, you'll go crazy. So someone told me that. And I remember telling him, I said, I think I've become a lot more sane since I've been reading the Bible. But you know, the thing is apologetics, standing up for what is right, testing things is part of what we're taught to do in the scripture. Someone said this one time, and I liked it. If you stand for something, you will find some people for you and some people against you. If you stand for nothing, you'll find nobody for you and nobody against you. You know, Jesus said, and it's been a good thing for me to be reminded of, because as a Christian, I don't want to be like this hard-nosed kind of legalistic guy. But the thing is I don't want to compromise God's word either. I don't want to compromise it. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to change it so that it makes people more, want to hear it. Look, the scripture's clear. There's a lot of black and white things in the Bible that clearly tells us this is right and this is right, this is wrong and this is wrong. It's just the way it is. That's how God has said it. And so I don't want to be guilty of trying to water it down or make it more palatable so that people will want to hear it. And sometimes when I do talk straightforward with people, people get mad. They get angry. I have been attacked and called so many names. And I guess I'm a glutton for punishment because I'm the one that puts myself on Facebook and says stuff. And then I just get ripped to shreds and I'm like sitting over there going, well, it's your own fault. You said it, kind of thing. But it's part of being a Christian too. Jesus said, here's what Jesus said. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. I have to remind myself of that, that when you stand up for the truth of God's word, especially in this, culture where everything is relativistic instead of absolute, you're going to get hated. You're going to get sometimes excluded. You're going to get, nowadays when you get excluded, that means they unfriend you on Facebook. They throw you off, You get insulted, called all kinds of names. But Jesus said, when that happens to you, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, that's a great thing to remember. Now, I'm not saying that we should get persecuted because we're being bozos or for stupidity's sake. But when you're getting persecuted just because you're standing up for what the scripture says, and people hate you and exclude you and attack you and call you names, great, Jesus said, is your reward in heaven. But let's not compromise with leaven. Because a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump. It can destroy a person's walk with the Lord. It's like that old saying goes, if you treat sin like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake, it won't be long before you get bit and poisoned. One of my good friends is sitting back there, Jonathan, and I always ask him because he's a Border Patrol agent. I always say, have you seen any rattlesnakes lately? And he says, yeah, he sees them all the time. But I'll tell you one thing. When I see a rattlesnake, I don't mess with it. If I have a gun, I send it to meet the devil. Okay, so anyway. Serpents, devil, Okay, it was a parable. All right. But, they're dangerous. And leaven is like a rattlesnake. We have to be careful with it. And the thing is what you find in the New Testament is that Paul dealt with this. And I'll show you an example of a pretty tough one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This one's pretty tough. Listen how Paul deals with what was happening in the church when there was sin going on in the church and the person that was involved in it, the people involved in it, were just being embraced like it was no big deal. And Paul rebukes him for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. So Paul's saying, look, there's sexual sin going on in the church, but it's such a kind of a sexual sin that not even the unbelievers would do this. That's how bad it was. And here's what they were doing. That a man has his father's wife. Most likely what this was is that someone was sleeping with his stepmom. Verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed am as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged. Oh, there's that terrible word. I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just say something about verse 4. There's a really cool, hidden kind of promise in verse 4. It says, when you're gathered in the name of the Lord and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, there is a special blessing placed upon the gathering together of the saints, where Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be among you. So he says, when we're gathered like that, here's what Paul says to do with the leaven that was happening, the sin that was going on in the church. He says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, hand that person or those people involved in the sin over to the devil. Basically, he's saying, give them out, or throw them out of the church, give them to the devil, that their spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord, but that the devil can just wipe them out and destroy them. Then he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he's dealing with sin. He's calling it leaven. Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at verse 9. And so he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who names himself a Christian or a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what do I have to, what have I to do with judging those who are outside or outside the church? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So Paul says, listen, we're going to deal with, Paul says to the Corinthians, this sin in the church, it's like leaven and it needs to be removed. So you can see here how important it was for the church to deal with leaven and to get rid of it. Because he says in verse 9 that a little, and we have to watch out for the little. We shouldn't ignore those little things because they can turn into big things. And we have to watch out that we don't allow leaven to begin to permeate our lives. Even little compromises in our own lives can destroy us very quickly. But this is what was happening in the church. Legalism had penetrated the church of Galatia. It has started out small, but if you leave that unchecked, it will begin to permeate the entire church and bring destruction. Paul talked about it already. He talked about it entangling, bringing bondage, making you a debtor, putting a yoke on you, slowing you down in the race. And legalism always leads to estrangement from Christ or falling from grace. And so it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Now, legalism can come in many different forms. You know, I was legalistic. I've been legalistic at times as a Christian. I was legalistic as a young Christian about reading my Bible. And what I mean by that is I put it in my own head that I had to read 3 to 5 chapters of the Bible every day. And I did that for a long, long time. Man, I would get there and I would read 3 to 5 chapters. And if I didn't read 3 to 5 chapters, I would begin to feel self-condemnation because I didn't do it. But what it also bred in me was pride. Because I'd say to people, are you reading your Bible? How many chapters? You know, kind of thing. And so I became legalistic about it. And sometimes legalism's intentions, the intention at the beginning wasn't to become legalistic. You might have started out good, but your motives might not have been bad. But for me, it led to bondage. And then it led to fear. Uh-oh, I didn't read my chapters. God's mad at me. Or pride. Look how many chapters I'm reading. How many are you reading? That kind of stuff. And we have to kind of self-check ourselves sometimes. You can know if you're legalistic, if you have an attitude, or if your attitude is legalistic, if you kind of are always comparing yourself to other people. You might be legalistic if you're doing that. Or you're always putting your convictions on other people. You probably are being legalistic. If you're quick to point the finger at other people, you're probably being legalistic. If you catch yourself, always going sin sniffing, you know, other people. You're probably being legalistic. We have to be careful not to do that. Now, look what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. I love what Paul says here. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. And I like what he says there because Paul was hopeful that as he wrote this letter, they would wake up spiritually and they would realize what he's saying is true. And he doesn't place confidence in them. He places it in the Lord. He didn't say, I have confidence in you. He said, but you in the Lord, that you would have the mind of Christ. And Paul was trusting that the Holy Spirit was going to convict them and show them. One great thing that we have as Christians that is so incredible is that if you're a born-again Christian, that means the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit plays several or fulfills or plays several different roles in our lives as Christians. And one of those roles is this. 1 John 2:27 says, For as for you, the anointing that you received, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things. So what a blessing that we have a resident, built-in teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us what is right. So Paul's confidence was in the Lord, that the Lord was going to open the Galatians' eyes and their hearts and their understanding to see that what he was saying was true, and that they were going to get back on course spiritually and stop listening to the false teachers. And so he wanted them to hopefully listen to the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. Now notice the harsh words he uses at the end of verse 10 though. He says, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, Paul is giving a strong, stern warning here to those false teachers that were leading the sheep astray. It's pretty heavy. The NIV says they will have to pay the penalty. So what we find here is that anyone who would lead a Christian astray, or someone who would teach a false teaching or bring in false doctrine or some new revelation, which I'm always leery of, by the way. If it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. But you have to be careful because there's so many things that people bring today that are extra biblical. Man-made rules and traditions and all of this stuff. And so we have to guard against that. You know, Jesus was constantly being attacked. Remember when he said, a while ago we just read it, beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's talking about their teachings. Jesus was always coming under attack by those legalists. So were the apostles and so were the Galatians. And that's why these letters are written, to protect them. Now, it's funny because I have heard of people that have said stuff about me or about this church, because you live in a small town, it happens, right? I remember two different people said this about Calvary Chapel, about Joseph. You guys are just playing church over there. Like, oh, really? What does that mean, playing church? And so accusations come. They did it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did it with Jesus all the time. Always questioning Jesus. Always questioning his disciples. They would ask stuff like, wait, why do you eat with unwashed hands? Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners, you know? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Why does this fellow talk like he talks? Why do you disciples do what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They were picking heads of grain and eating them. And they were always pointing the finger. They always had a condemnation and a condemning attitude towards Jesus. I even had, on two different occasions over the years, someone actually come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, do you own a TV? And I'm like, why? Do you want to borrow it? You know, kind of thing. No, but that's not what they were asking. They were asking if I owned a TV because they didn't own a TV. And so they went on to lecture me about the television and how wicked it was and all of that. Now, honestly, there's a lot of junk on television that they're right about that. It can really have a bad influence on you. And we have to be careful with what we allow in our minds and in our hearts. And it's good to be discerning about that. But the reason that these guys were telling me about the TV is that, you know, it was a sin if you watch television. Now, I found this little meme this week. Kevin can put it up here. I liked it. I did agree with this meme, though. If you find it, Kev? It shall appear someday. You finding it, Kev? Okay, there it is. How to kill coronavirus. I like that. Throw the television out and stop watching the news. You know, the crazy part was, you know, I shared this on my Facebook page this week, this and this idea, is that if we would spend as much time, or I would hope more, feeding our hearts and our minds with God's Word, spending time in the Word, instead of watching Fox News and CNN and CBS and NBC and all the other news outlets that are out there, pumping our hearts and our minds with fear on a constant basis, if we spent the time in the Word of God, it would cure us of living so afraid. We would begin to live by faith and not by fear. So we have to watch out. And so, you know, we have to use the time that God gives to us wisely. Now, I know as a pastor, you know, when it comes to Paul giving these heavy warnings here about false teachers and them coming under this stricter judgment, I realize that I have a tremendous responsibility as a pastor and as a Christian, because I teach God's Word, that I should be teaching what He says the way He says it, and not to compromise it and not to change it or any of that. There's nothing that scares me more than misrepresenting God in what I teach. I think the only thing more scary is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But James chapter 3 gives a very strong warning to teachers. James chapter 3 verse 1 says this: "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly," or the King James says, "will receive the greater condemnation." Hebrews 13:17 says that leaders in the church have been given the assignment of keeping watch over God's flock, and they will be held accountable. When I first got saved, I came out of the world and I had all kinds of baggage. I had been living a horribly sinful lifestyle. And when I gave my life to the Lord, it was such a blessing to feel that the Lord had forgiven me and the condemnation, the weight was gone. And I was like, "Lord, thank you for forgiving me such a multitude of sin." And then as time started to go on, I felt like the Lord was saying, "I want you now to serve me, and I want you to be a pastor." And then I started to become a pastor, started going that way, and I became a pastor finally. The Lord called me to it. And then I read James chapter 3, and I go, "Lord, is this a dirty, this is a dirty joke, isn't it? This is a horrible joke. Because now I'm going to have a stricter judgment than before." And I'm like, "Oh, great, Lord." So it's kind of funny, but not funny. Okay, so. But the thing is that, you know, when we teach, whatever we say, we're going to be held accountable, because we're influencing people toward the Lord or away from the Lord. And that's why these false teachers are being dealt with such strong language. Look over when Paul deals with it at the beginning of this letter, just by way of review, look at back at the chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I marvel that you were turning away so soon from him," Jesus, "who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you." So there's those words again. They were troubling the church. "And they want to pervert the gospel of Christ." And yes, the gospel can be perverted by false teaching. "Even if we," and he warns here, "but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have preached, we have preached, excuse me, to you, let him be accursed. And As we have said before, and so now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This word is anathema. It means eternally condemned to the fire of hell. I mean, that's heavy. He says, if someone comes and brings a false gospel, he says, let him be eternally condemned. And so Paul and the apostles did not beat around the bush when it came to false teachings. In the Old Testament, you see that when false teachers came into Israel and they were trying to lead the people astray, they were to be dealt with in a very concise manner. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, it says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or one who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. How did they die? By stoning them to death. And so Paul warns here. He says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment or pay the penalty. And there's coming a day when God will hold teachers accountable, pastors and teachers accountable, or false teachers or false prophets accountable, and they will be judged. It's pretty heavy. And so we're warned not to add or take away from the word of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And so he says in verse 11, and so let's try to get this to the home stretch now. He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. What was going on here is the Judaizers, when Paul was gone somewhere else, the Judaizers were saying, hey, Paul preaches circumcision too. So you guys need to be circumcised. But Paul was not preaching circumcision. And so Paul asks the question, he says, if I'm preaching circumcision, why are the Jews persecuting me then? Because that's not what he was preaching. He wasn't adding circumcision to this finished work of the cross. So he says, why am I being persecuted? He was not preaching that. He was preaching salvation through faith in Christ alone. That's it. By the grace of God, we're saved because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and him shedding his blood for us that forgives us and washes us. And by faith in Jesus, that's what saves us. Not our self-efforts, not through circumcision, not through the keeping of the law. None of that. And so Paul speaks here about the cross. And notice he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. It's amazing how the cross offends people. But the cross is what was preached by the apostles. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. And that has always been the message. It has not changed. It has not been altered. It's the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross that saves us from our sins. And if you're trusting in anything else to save you, rather than the cross and the free love and mercy and grace of God, you are trusting in something that is not going to in any way advance you towards heaven. The only way in is through the cross and through the shed blood of Christ and faith in what he did for us. But the cross isn't an offense. It's an offense to people's morality. People who are trying to be good enough or who think they're good people. You tell them you need Jesus. No, I'm a good person. It's an offense to their morality. It's offense to some people's intellect because it's not, you know, scholarly enough or something. And they think, oh no, you know, I need more. It's an offense to so many different people, to social prestige and power, because God chooses the poor and the humble of this world. It's an offense against people's desire to do what they want to do. Because when you come to the cross, you have to surrender your life. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to live my life how I want to. And that offends people. It's an offense to those that think, well, I'm a religious person. No, Jesus said you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. So it's an offense in lots of different ways. And at verse 12, unless you kind of know the background here, as I studied this and looked at this, verse 12 really is a verse that shows Paul's frustration and his anger. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. This verse expresses Paul's feelings towards the Judaizers that were deceiving the Christians and bringing the Galatians into confusion, who were troubling the church. He gets very, very blunt here. The NIV says, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves, or as we see it here, cut themselves off. What does it mean? Well, it meant something to the Galatians, because near Galatia was Phrygia, and in Phrygia there was a goddess, a big temple there for the goddess Cybele. Very prominent and very prevalent in that area. But the priests of this goddess, as an act of worship to their goddess, they would self-mutilate. They would castrate themselves in devotion to their goddess. And so what Paul is saying here, sort of in a little parable form, maybe Paul's way of saying, like Warren Wiersbe points out, he says, Paul wished they would operate on themselves so that they could not produce any more children of slavery. He goes, why don't you guys just castrate yourselves? So that's what he's saying, in a spiritual sense, so that he could not propagate the teaching or spread it around or create any more of their kind. That's what Paul was saying. So, you know, one thing I love about the about the apostles, about Jesus, about the Bible, what I really love about it, especially in today's culture, is that it was not PC. It was not politically correct. And boy, do I love that. This guy told me the other day, you're a pastor. I can't believe you'd say something like that. Because I mentioned something about snowflakes. And he goes, I bet you never talk about snowflakes from the pulpit. I go, if I say it here, I'll say it anywhere. So if you're a snowflake, please don't melt in front of us. But anyway, I mean, you know, it's just so sad how soft our culture has gotten. And if you say something in the scripture, you point something out from the scripture, oh, I'm offended. So what? You should repent instead of crying in your spilled milk or whatever. And people need to give their lives to the Lord. And I was offended when I heard the gospel because I was living as a sinner. And man, when I heard the message of the gospel, I got all ticked off and I became argumentative. I got all hurt. But guess what? I was wrong and God was right. And God is always right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives and through our lives. Father, may we live our lives full on for you, serving you with all of our heart, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor enough to tell them the truth so that they don't perish and die in their sin and end up in hell eternally. Lord, it's not popular, we know, in this culture, to stand up and to shine the light of the gospel. Help us not to worry about that. Lord, we thank you that you told us we would be hated and that we're not here to be winning a popularity contest. We're here to represent Christ, to share the truth, even the hard truths, even when they're painful, because, Lord, we need it. We don't like it, but we need it. And we praise you for that, that you love us enough to tell us the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Have a